Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke once again, chapter 19. But we're not going to start reading from verse 28. We're going to start reading from verse 21. So Luke chapter 19. And reading from verse 41 to 48. Now I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 21. First of all, Luke 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple with the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then chapter 21, reading verses 20 to 28, Jesus speaking about this time of devastation for Jerusalem. He says, but verse 20 of chapter 21, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So far the reading of God's Word. If we've got this morning, we were reflecting upon Jesus' question to his disciples, and indeed to each and every one of us, with respect to his identity. And we were saying how important that was, because that is the crux of the gospel. If we don't understand that, then we're not going to follow him. If we don't understand that, we're not going to obey him. But when we understand who he is and why he came, then he becomes a very focus of our attention and the basis of every hope that we have. And it's only in him that we have hope in this world and in the world to come, because the gospel is bound up with him. He is the gospel. And when we don't see that, when we don't recognize that, then really we don't see God's hands stretched out to us, calling us to himself, so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And so this evening, that message is further reinforced by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to not only here in Luke chapter 21, prophesying what was going to happen no more than probably 35 years, because in AD 70, of course, that's exactly what happened, what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And when he goes into Jerusalem for that last week, then That's what he focuses on. If only you knew, he said. If only you knew what makes up for your peace. What brings you peace. But you don't. You don't. Even though you've been prepared all of these thousands of years with respect to God's revelation and pointing forward to God, what God would do, and with all the symbolism of the Old Testament, pointing forward to the great and glorious promises of God, that the Messiah would come. And when he came, they rejected him. They didn't see in him all the promises of God of the Old Testament. They wanted to destroy him. And so he weeps over Jerusalem. And when he goes to the temple to call people to himself, anyone that is thirsty, come to me and drink, he said, in the temple. You would think that they would know, but no. They'd made it into a den of thieves. Changed all the purposes of God to their own purposes. A den of thieves that they could profit from. And even though the people were very attentive to what he had to say, the chief priests and the leaders were plotting to destroy him. So it wasn't that they just rejected what he had to say. They were going to spoil it for everyone else too. They were going to destroy him. They were going to put him in prison. They were going to have him crucified. They didn't want it, but they didn't want anyone else to have him either. Because it would take away their empire building, their praise from the people, which is exactly what the Pharisees were all about. Not how they appeared to God. I mean, you can't fool God, but it's how they appeared to people. So the people would say how wonderful they were. People would praise them. In their hearts, as Jesus said, they were whitewashed sepulchres. So here then, not only do we have the Lord Jesus Christ this morning inquiring into and arousing his disciples to this important question as to who he was, but also to see here the passion with which the Lord Jesus Christ does it and the importance of that for those that are hearing this wonderful message in terms of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came. And so the Savior, as he's coming into Jerusalem then, and as he sees the city, he weeps. He weeps. I mean, Jesus wasn't given to weeping. Some people are emotionally like that. Children are like that. You say, look at them funny, and they start crying at a drop of a hat, and they stop at a drop of a hat. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't given to that at all in his life. In fact, there are only a couple of times that we hear the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures weeping. One is this passage, and the other passage is, of course, is Lazarus' death. No weeping at the crucifixion. He didn't lift up his voice at the crucifixion and weep. In fact, there was a reference to weeping at the crucifixion as they were taking the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. The women were weeping. We'll get to that in a minute. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, no. Yes, there was a sweat and blood when he was praying to his Father, but not weeping. But here it is weeping. And just like with Lazarus, the weeping of Jesus was such a surprise and a shock that the people said, you know, look how he loved Lazarus. Look at the way that he's weeping. I mean, other people were weeping too. People that you call at a funeral, so they weep for you, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ's weeping was different. So genuine, so heartfelt. And that's what the disciples saw. when he made his way down to Jerusalem and he caught a view of Jerusalem, he wept. He wept. We don't always feel that ourselves. I mean, Jonah didn't feel that, did he? When he saw Nineveh, all he saw was judgment. It was almost a desire for judgment to come. I mean, he couldn't wait for it. In fact, he went out of Nineveh to look down on Nineveh to see what would happen. Front row seats, as it were. You remember, Jonah and his God were not on the same page. God didn't have that desire at all. And God had to address Jonah. Why are you this way? I mean, isn't there any compassion in you? I mean, look at how, you know, in Jonah, when you read it, how many times it says great, 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 great about Nineveh, a great city. And by the way, we'll see that in Revelation 2, the great city, Jerusalem. And God wonders why his prophet doesn't have any compassion. Here's a city that was pronounced to be under the judgment of God. You'd think you'd have some passion and compassion for them, but no, he wanted to see them. God has to teach him a lesson. That our God is the one that has loved the world. That he sent his only begotten Son. If he just got mad when people rejected him, we would have been destroyed a long time ago. But he's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. Now the Lord Jesus Christ responds to Jerusalem. And remember, he knew what was coming. He knew what they were planning. He knew what they were going to do. He'd already told his disciples, I'm going to be arrested by the leaders. And I'm going to be sentenced to death. I'm going to be crucified. That's what's going to happen in the city. The disciples didn't want anything to do with the city. Go to Jerusalem. Why do you want to go to Jerusalem? They want to kill you. We shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Yes, we do need to go to Jerusalem. Because it's a city that needs to be called to repentance and faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sees Jerusalem. And he sees what they're about to do. And have been doing for the last 3 years in terms of response to his ministry. They haven't received his ministry. They've resisted him at every turn, trying to plot to put him to death, to do away with him. And yet he comes that city, knowing what they're about to do, and he weeps for them. Weeps for them. That is the passion that we need to have. As I said, the reference to the women that were weeping when he was being taken to the cross to be crucified. They'd already beaten him. And now he was carrying his cross. And they were showing no compassion, the Romans or the Jews. And these women, as they saw him go, they were weeping for him. They had compassion on him. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses them with respect to where they ought to direct their weeping and their tears, not for him, but he says, weep for yourselves and weep for your children. I'm about to be crucified, yes. But worse things will befall you and your children if their eyes are not open, if they do not believe in me. It's of utmost importance. Just like Moses said, today I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. When people deliberately go in a certain path, they have no clue what awaits them. They have no idea. That's why Pilgrim's Progress, as he's making his way to the heavenly city, has no intention of ever going back from where he came. Why? Because he knew that it was a city of destruction. He knew that there was absolutely no hope going back. However difficult the path forward was, he was going to go forward. He would never turn back because there's nothing to turn back to. If only the world knew that. But they won't admit that. Well, to a certain extent, they do. Because when you talk to them about it, they have no hope. They have no hope for the future. They don't say, oh, you think you're going to go to heaven. We have another place that we're going to go to. They don't have anything. They can't tell you any hopeful thing about their future at all. And yet they're so blind that they march forward to that terrible, terrible eternity. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is impressing upon them. You have no idea. You have no idea. You resist me, but you have no idea in whose clutches you are caught. You have no idea what Satan has in store for you. You have no idea where he's leading you to. You follow him happily. You follow him joyfully. You think it's so much fun to follow him, just like the seductress in Proverbs. You're just like a fool and a young person that is just full of desires and has no thought about the consequences, that he doesn't know that she's leading him to the very doors of hell itself. That's the way this world is, just on many other levels. Young people, they get into all of these vices. And you know they're destroying their lives, but they happily keep going down that way. That's the way our society is. The way our society is. They're ruining the country. They're ruining themselves. And yet they won't listen to a word that God's scriptures teach. That we don't want. I mean, isn't it a repeat of the Lord Jesus Christ's experience? We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Well, what has Barabbas done for you? He's a criminal. And he's in prison, guilty. You put him there because that's the verdict that there was on him. And you want him and you don't want Jesus Christ? The one that teaches you? The one that heals? The one that feeds you? Reveals God to you? Oh, no, no. He is worthy of death. But no, Barabbas, let him go. That's the way, as I said, that's the way the world is. Let us embrace all these kinds of sins and do whatever we want. But the Bible, no, 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 no. The Bible is somehow hate speech, as I keep saying. Hate speech. What is it about the Bible that communicates hate to people? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where's hate speech in that? They won't see it. They won't see it. And why won't they see it? Jesus says in this passage with respect to them not listening to recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that it's hidden from their eyes. Hidden from their eyes. And so we have to be very careful that we don't misunderstand that and that we think somehow that God is withholding it from them. No, God is not withholding it from them. That's the reason. That's not the reason that they don't see. They don't see because they're blind. That's what it is. God does not keep from this world evidence of his existence and his providence. They see it every day in the creation. God doesn't blind them so that they can't see those things. No, they see them. But they twist it. They suppress the truth that is clearly evident in those things, and they twist it. They replace it with something else. That's the That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that the people didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they didn't hear what he had to say. Who was there that could have pointed out anything that the Lord Jesus Christ said that was not consistent with the scriptures already in terms of the Old Testament? I mean, they tried often as they could, experts in the law. And they asked all kinds of questions to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would say something, and then they would make it questions that, you know, there was no right answer at all, right? Whatever he answered, he would get into trouble. Is it okay to pay taxes? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, they were being smart. And nothing the Lord Jesus Christ said caused them to be thrown off from the truth. Now, everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did openly. He didn't do it in a corner. He didn't have his disciples secretly and give them secret truth, but to the public, no, they didn't get it. No. He spoke openly. Now, the reason they don't see, the reason that the Jerusalem was set to do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, is because it was a deliberate choice on their part. Now, they saw the good. They saw that all that he said was consistent with God's word. But they just didn't want to believe it. They wanted to be in charge. They had no problems with religion. After all, they occupied Jerusalem and the temple. But they wanted it for their own purposes. I mean, that's what man is. That's the way the devil is. The devil isn't against religion. I mean, if you think the devil's against religion, you have another thing coming. No. He's all for religion as long as you worship him. You can have all of these kingdoms, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, just bow down and worship me. So he's not against worship. He's not against engaging in that activity. He just doesn't want it directed to God. He wants it directed to himself. And that's the way each and every sinner is. He wants the glory. He wants to be the focus of attention. He's the one that wants to make the decisions. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes are no different than the rest of us. No different from others. That's the way everyone is. Stubborn as you'll get out with respect to our will. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. Oh, well, we know that even amongst ourselves. There's a resistance. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me how to behave? What to believe? What not to believe? I ought to decide that for myself. And so we have the problems in our country as we do. Everyone's view is as good as everyone else's. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was not received, not because he didn't make it clear who he was, not because he didn't evidence who he was in the things that he spoke and the way that he acted, but they were the ones that were blinded. And even though all their questions were answered, even though they couldn't come up with any excuse, legitimate excuse, They trumped up charges that they knew there were trumped up charges. I mean, what cause are you defending when you're going to trump up charges against someone that's innocent and have him not just arrested and put in prison, but crucified? There must be some real payoff for you to do all of that, isn't there? And so the question is, what payoff? What were they after? What drove them to do these things if it wasn't vainglory? That they would be looked up to. That they would be followed by people. They would have their power and authority. And as I say, that trait hasn't gone from people. It's still around today. people will use religion to satisfy such desires. And so if in that arena they can operate successfully, they'll operate in that arena. If they want to go to Hollywood and do it there, they'll do it there. They want to go into politics and do it there, they'll do it there. They find an arena where they can satisfy their desires. And unfortunately, the church is one of those environments. And so if you're good organizing, you're good speaking, and you're after fame and glory, then the church might work just for you. And it does. And there are people that you can see do exactly that. People don't see it. People don't see it. They flock to them. It's almost like what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. He says, we were gentle with you, and we didn't take any money from you. We took care of you. We worked ourselves in order that the gospel would not come at a price, and you treat us like dirt. You challenge it at every turn. You think, who's Paul? He's not a very good speaker. Oh, and where does he get his authority from? He says, but other people come and they treat you like dirt. They smack you up and down. And you love them for it. I mean, that's the way some churches are. They dominate the people. They tell them exactly what to do and when to do it. And people think that's great. And you think, well, what's great about it? You're in bondage to people. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about freedom. The gospel is about the Holy Spirit leading each and every individual Christian to grow and love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Not to be at the beck and call of somebody's empire building ambitions. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were all vying for, and the Jewish leaders were vying for. And by the way, the people themselves as well. Lest we just blame the leaders. No. There's that passion in us. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He came with the gospel that God had promised all those years, all those hundreds and hundreds of years, they didn't want it. And Jesus weeps for them. He's not weeping, oh, I came to do this and then they're not interested. Oh, how sorry I am for myself that I ever came. I regret that I ever came from heaven for this. Oh, you know, what a miserable failure this is. No. He wasn't crying for himself. He was crying for them. He was crying for the awful, awful response that they were giving and the consequences that were going to follow. As I said, that is something that we need to take to heart. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ told the women that were weeping. He said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. And so as believers, we need to take that to heart. We need to see the danger that people are in. We need to see the awfulness of the condition of those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one that we can't begin to imagine, an eternity of God's judgment. I mean, that's just unbearable to think that people are going to be subjected to that. Little do they know. So have compassion. Don't get mad at people when you preach the gospel and you share with them and they don't. They may make fun of it or they may make fun of you. Don't get mad. Don't get mad. That little upset that you feel is nothing compared to the danger that they're in. They're the ones that need pity. They're the ones that need to be talked to and pleaded with. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We persuade them. As though God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. And just like Moses says, we need to stress that. What we're speaking to you about in the gospel is life and death, eternal life and eternal death. Choose eternal life. As the scripture says, why, oh, why would you die? It's a question we need to ask people to consider. you have no hope after death. Why would you choose that path? Why would you choose that path? The best you're giving me is annihilation. That's the best you have, is annihilation. And you willingly choose that. Why? Why? What is so attractive about that? You live all your life in fear of death. That's what the scripture says. You live all your life in fear of death. And when a solution to that comes, you're not interested. How does that make any sense whatsoever? Other than to one that is blind and dead, as far as their heart and mind are concerned. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ gives an earthly example, a form of the consequences that will happen. He says, for the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There is then an earthly example of the judgment of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, we have that already in terms of the covenant curses. That when you walk away from God, after he is patient and long-suffering, there comes a point where he will respond, not in terms of eternal judgment, but in terms of discipline, so that they would learn. And one of those disciplines were that you would be cut off, that you would have a siege around you. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened at one point. They were under siege. And they ran out of food. And things got so desperate that they ate the flesh of their children. They died. What an awful, awful experience. But it did impress upon them the consequences of departing from God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He said there's going to be come days when Jerusalem, this proud city that thinks it doesn't need anything, and let alone the gospel of God, this city is going to be surrounded. It seems so strong with the walls and with the temple in it, so strong, but it's going to be surrounded. And you're going to suffer it. Unspeakable things. They're going to close you in on every side. So what's that mean? You're going to be cut off in terms of food and supplies. And they're going to level you and your children to the ground. And not one stone is going to be left upon another stone. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples when they said, pointing to the temple and the big walls, they said, oh, look at these great walls. What stability. What protection we have. And Jesus says, there's going to come a time where not one stone is left upon another. And that is what, that is why I read from chapter 21, because he speaks about Jerusalem again. And he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter in. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. As I said, that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened in AD 70. But I want to impress upon you this point. What they suffered is absolutely minuscule in comparison to the full judgment of God when it comes. This is just an earthly manifestation of that. But the reality is far worse. The reality is something that I can't even begin to describe because it's so terrible. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, and it's for eternity. There is no parole. It's for eternity. As I said, we wouldn't wish that on our worst enemies. We wouldn't wish that. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to make this mistake. You don't want to stand firm on your rejection of the gospel. You don't want to pursue this path. It's not a good path. You don't want this wide road because it leads to eternal death. No, this narrow path is a path that you should be on. So the Lord Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem knowing what they're going to do. But it doesn't mean that he has no compassion. Jerusalem will never say, God, you blindsided us. I mean, these things happen. You never warned us. You didn't say anything. And now look at the predicament we're in. No, Jerusalem would never say that. No generation of the people of God in terms of the covenant will ever be able to say that. Never. From the beginning of time to the end. They will beat their breasts on that day and say what fools they were. Because God held out his hand all day long. People of God, may it never be that anyone says to you and to me, you never told me that. You never told me that. You never pleaded with me. You knew all of these things. You didn't try at all to preach the gospel. You didn't try at all to convince me. You didn't tell me and warn me of all of these things. Let that never be said about you. Because we plead with our friends, with our family, with our relatives. They need to repent. Because without that, eternity is an unbearable place. But we don't want that for them. We'd rather that they be with us, enjoying God, praising Him. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your great love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And our Father in heaven, we are not worthy of that. We did so many things that were hateful towards you, and yet you embraced us in your everlasting arms. And you were patient, calling us. And we're so thankful that you remained faithful to the end. And you brought us to yourself. And our Father, there are many that are going down that path of rebellion and eternal misery and judgment. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would put a compassion in our hearts for them. And that you would help us overcome the resistance that the devil seeks to impose upon us. Not to open our mouths, not to speak of the gospel, lest we offend other people. Our Father, rather let us offend, that they would not suffer eternity. Our Father, then we pray that you would continue to be merciful and kind as you have been, and that through us you would continue to call men, women, and children to repentance and faith. For we pray these things precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 388.